We are looking at Psalm 62. The book of Psalms is just a collection of poetry or song lyrics, which in some ways makes it a little more interesting to me, but as somebody who's never really understood poetry, even though I studied English in college, it was a rough class, I always need a little help with the interpretation. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to, how did I mash that on? Just advance. Oh, good. What we're going to do is look through the passage in different sections and then offer some sort of interpretation for that. So the thing about poetry is it uses a lot of words to give you pictures, because sometimes it helps in our minds to see an image of something rather than the actual word. So if you want to follow along, we're in Psalm 62. I'll also have it up here. So David wrote the song. If you know anything about David, there's a lot about him in Scripture, because he was a guy who was really up and down. He's super musical, but he was also a big leader. He ended up as king. He always had, not always, lots of stories include people coming after him to try to do him in. Really a lot of dramatic stories around David. So it's interesting to see how he interpreted it and would write songs about his life or experience. So in Psalm 62, he says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." So he's got all these pictures in here about fortress and rock and salvation. But what he's saying is, I can relax. I'm all right. God has me. And then he goes on, because, you know, that feels pretty good to say you've got a lot of trust. But he had some people after him. So he writes about it like this. "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With your mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." So again, he paints some other pictures about what it feels like to be him. Look, I've got problems. These people are after me. This is what it feels like. I feel like I could just topple over at any minute. But then he goes back to where he finds his rest. "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him." And he repeats what he already said. "Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." So you can interpret it this way. He said, no, I really mean that. I have rest and hope because God has me. And then verse 8, he starts giving out advice. He says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So he's told about what his experience has been like, and he's saying, and you can trust God too. You can have this hope and this rest that I'm talking about. And then he goes on, "Surely the low-born are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together, they're only a breath." You know, all of us, no matter our station, our lives fit into a bigger picture. It's kind of a wisp. "Don't trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, don't set your heart on them." So he says, while I'm telling you all of this, how much money or status you have, that doesn't really matter. That's not the point of all of this. And then he has his big finish. "One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they've done." So his big finish is, look, God is powerful and he's loving. Trust him and you'll get that rest and that peace that I'm talking about. So here's what that looks like if you were just to take away sort of the interpretation piece. The movement through this psalm says, I can relax because God has me. I've got problems. No, I mean it. I have rest and hope because God has me. Trust God. You'll have rest and hope too. How much money or status you have doesn't matter. God is powerful and loving. Trust him and you'll get the hope and the rest that I'm talking about. You know, it's an interesting activity sometimes to take these psalms and to think about if we were to write a song, if we were to take our own life experience and create some sort of poem about it. It is not my nature to write poetry, so I always need a starting point. And when I say always, I don't do this often, but every once in a while I have, and it's been helpful and meaningful to me. So if we were to take, say, the first couple of verses of this chapter and look at the underlying parts. You know, it's an interesting activity to look at what does our soul find rest in? What is it that we're trusting in? And when I sat down to do this little activity this week, I found out that my particular psalm, my poem, didn't turn out as good as David's. I should tell you, by the way, I believe all of this. I really think that if we trust in God, we will have rest and peace. And I'm guessing most of you believe that on some level, or you wouldn't have gotten up and come to church in the morning. I mean, we have depth or ways that we aren't believing at the time, but we want to believe it. I mean, there's something in us that is wired that way, or we wouldn't have come in this morning. But here, I'm not proud of this, but here it is anyway. Here's what my poem turns out like. Truly my soul looks for rest in scrolling through my phone at the end of the day. It's kind of a brain-numbing sort of thing. My salvation, I look for it. It's pursued by fixating on what I think is wrong with the world. My phone will sometimes, just all of a sudden, for no reason, give me a news alert. I don't know how to turn it off. And every time, it's always something that makes me go, oh, I can't believe this world we're in. You've got to be kidding, this thing happened. Truly, getting that particular client feels like my rock and my salvation. And if you're not running a business for yourself, then you've got some other things that feel like your salvation. Making my boss happy, getting through that one thing, finding the right place to live. Like, we've all got something. And then being liked by my friends is my fortress, but I still often feel shaken. So what to do about this? This is not great material. I should say that none of these things are bad, by the way. There's nothing wrong with scrolling through your phone. There's nothing wrong with thinking about and working on what's wrong with the world. There's nothing wrong with trying to get clients. In fact, if you have a business, you're really bad at it if you don't have some clients. There's nothing wrong with being liked by your... All of these things are fine. Where we run into trouble, and this is where sometimes the poets and the artists can help us, where we get into trouble is when we're using those for our trust, for our rest, for our salvation. Because they'll work in the short term, but they won't sustain us over the long haul. So the question starts to be, what do we do? How do we get from there to actually trusting in God? Because you can't create the feeling of trust. And that's usually what we think about with trust. Like, oh, I'm going to trust. Ready? Go. Like, it's an emotional switch. We don't have any control over what we feel or what the emotion is. We can only practice these little acts of trust. And whenever I think about trust, I think about all the years that I had a job that included, among other things, taking college students out in the woods and doing games and activities and initiatives at a camp. And we would often do something called a trust fall. And maybe you've seen these. Most people have strong feelings about them one way or the other. But the idea is that you have one person stand at a height, and then they fall backwards and let other people catch them. And often the way we feel is kind of, this woman, I think, demonstrates what that often feels like. And when I would do this with students, and we were done, they were exhilarated. They were thrilled. They were, trust is wonderful. It was glorious. And they would talk about it for the rest of the day. And man, that was neat. And they sounded like David opening up that psalm. But here's the part they didn't talk about. And David doesn't talk about it in Psalm 62 either. I would never, ever, ever put a student on top of a picnic table and tell them just to fall back and they'll be fine. It took me 45 minutes to get a group ready to even do a trust fall. And it would start like this. It would start with a little bit of a conversation where I would say, okay, we're going to do some things today. We're going to call it a trust sequence. What I want you to do is think about how you feel in a green light, yellow light, red light sort of way. So some things I'm going to ask you to do, you're like, green light, no problem. I don't even have to flinch. Fine. Some things I'm going to ask you to do, they're a little like a yellow light. You're kind of hesitant. You're not sure you want to do it, but you think you can. Do those things. That's where learning happens. I'm going to ask you to do some things, and some of you will feel like that's a red light. No, I'm just not going to do it. You can say that. Just call it a red light, and you don't have to do it. So you've got some choices to make as we go along here, too. And then the next thing I would do is have everybody stand around, and I would show them how to hold their arms. Do you see how this woman's got her arms? If you look this stuff up, you can read it and watch it drawn out, and here's the instructions for facilitation. And so before you ever even think about climbing on a table and trust falling, one of the main things you need to do is protect yourself and your catchers by holding your arms. A main injury you'll see in a trust fall is when you fall back. You know, it's in our nature to go, kind of catch yourself. But next thing you know, you've whacked your catchers in the face. You've hurt them. That affects their ability to catch you. This is not good. So the very first step in a trust fall is to take your hands. You could try this with me if you'd like. Give it a shot. Take your hands this way and then clasp them and then pull them up in here. Now notice your elbows can't get out as far. This also gives you something to squeeze and to clench, or Cher's going like this, and to pray. Yeah, it's a nice hand pray. I mean, but it gives you something else to do. I would also give very explicit instructions about how to keep their backs arched. You have to fall back straight and have your weight distributed across your body, and you can do that by keeping your back straight. So there would be lots of coaching and lots, and there's always somebody who's got this backwards and it takes a little bit, and that's fine. Then the next thing we'd do, I'd have people pair up with somebody about their same height, and I would have them practice holding their arms and practice talking to the person who's going to catch them. And we had a very specific way we would do it. The person who was falling would say, "Are you ready? Because you want to know." And always, when somebody would say, "Are you ready?" they didn't just sit and go, "Are you ready?" Their head was always like, "You ready?" Because you're double checking. And so the one catching you says, "Ready." And then the person falling lets them know, "Well, I'm actually falling now. I'm falling." And the person catching says, "Go ahead, fall." And so it's a very measured sort of thing. And so I'd have students, probably 15, 20 students in a group, pair off and practicing. And I would walk around and I'd say, "Hey, your feet are kind of jiggling a little bit. You need to keep those straight. Hey, work on arching your back a little bit. Oh, let's work on dealing with your arms in this kind of way." And that took quite a while. And then I did a whole other activity, which I won't describe, but it was also part of the setup so that they could practice falling one-on-one, then practice doing some other things with the group until they could get to this point. So when David says, here's your advice in verse 8, "Trust him in all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." He's talking about this moment where you're ready. He's not talking about all the things that it takes to get to that point. And that's what trusting is. Trusting is when we have practiced and prepared. It's not a moment of this one kind of strong emotion. It's slowly built up where we have small acts of practice. We don't really have that much control over whether we are emotionally ready to trust. The only thing we can control is the small acts of practicing. So let's go back to my psalm that I wrote. I can look at that, and this is why in some ways it's a pretty helpful exercise. I can look at that and I could go, you know what? I shouldn't trust in this stuff. I should trust in God. Obviously. But what should I be doing? So if I break it down like this and I go, okay, so I'm looking for rest by scrolling through my phone at the end of the day, and I'm not finding it. Turns out that's not really working. What else could I do instead? Oh, I can practice by writing down 5 things I'm grateful for that day. That is a little activity that I go through phases of my life doing sometimes. It changes the way I feel when I go to sleep. It relaxes me. It affects how I feel in the morning. It gives me a higher quality of sleep. And there's some research that shows that particular little activity is often the case for people. So if what you're doing at the end of the day isn't working for actually giving you rest, do something else. If you look at things like spiritual disciplines or formation exercises, we'll call that journaling. Some people like to journal in long ways, like we're Anne Frank, somebody's going to sneak up and publish our deep thoughts. I find that gives me a lot of pressure. But if I have a bullet point list, I find that a really helpful journaling exercise. Okay, so what about my fixating on what's wrong with the world? There's some goodness in that, because if we just pretend there's nothing wrong, that's not honest. But I think we can all get caught up in that some. Oh, what if instead I just started repeating the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Okay, that changes my mindset. The old spiritual discipline practice, this is called, is Bible memory or scripture memory. This is not a very popular discipline anymore. And I'm not sure why. I don't know if it's because of like the faith stream that I grew up in where it was really emphasized. I don't know if it's because now we carry the Bible around in our pockets and our phones, so we don't think so. Mostly, I think the reason this is difficult for me is because I'm middle-aged and it's harder to remember stuff. So sometimes the harder pieces, sometimes we'll put aside. But if we're forcing our minds to go somewhere else, that gives us more to engage the world with. So let's see. What about trying to get that client? Looking for my hope and salvation in that. A better thing to do would be to create and follow an honest marketing plan. Learn how to do that. That takes a lot of work. And then ask God to help me let the results unfold. It just means working and praying. People have been doing this through generations. Go to work. Do the stuff you know to do. Ask God to help you. It's just working and praying all throughout the day. And then my last thing in my psalm was my fortress wanting to be liked by my friends. What if instead of hoping that people liked me, if I just did the things my friends needed from me? Again, spiritual discipline world, we'd call that an act of service. So I don't really have any control over whether I'm trusting God. Every once in a while, in a moment, we might find ourselves standing in a place where we have to almost close our eyes and blindly trust. But that doesn't work. You can't do that unless we've done these other small little practices. And so that's what I'd like to ask you to think about as we read and think and sing about what it means to trust God. Remember that God reveals himself while we're learning to trust. It's not at the end of a thing. It's not in one moment of emotion. But it's while we're practicing, and we just have to keep practicing together. That's one of the things we're doing here on a Sunday morning, is helping each other practice. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you are with us, and that you sustain us, and that you are trustworthy. Help us to think of even one thing to do this week that will be part of our practice and part of our learning to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.